Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're thrilled that you're with us this evening, which is April the 9th, 2015. You know, Rick, one of the things I wanted to do right at the beginning of the program this evening was invite everyone to go and take a look at our website, prophecyhope.com.
That's right, Mark. Our website has been recently updated.
It has. It looks pretty good.
Yeah. If the listeners want to give us some feedback, that would be great.
You know, I hate change, Rick. I hate change. But the only reason we did it is because a friend of mine who, this is what she does, web design. She said, later this month, Google is changing the way that things are viewed on smartphones. And she says, we need to get your website, Prophecies of Hope, prophecyhope.com. We need to get that user-friendly for a smartphone. Mm. And when I first saw it, I was like, ugh, this is horrible.
I think it looks pretty good.
It does. I mean, now that I've viewed it on the smartphone, it's really good. She did a really nice job with it.
Yes, she did. Thank you very much.
Yeah. I suppose I should thank her right here on the radio station because her name is Nikki Lee, and she has a program on New Visions Radio also. But she does web design as well, and I don't know if I'm supposed to put that out there or not, but there it is. It's out there now. Everybody knows. Also, we want to thank Michael Knight, New Visions Radio, for giving us this chance to broadcast on newvisionsradio.com.
That's right.
It's a real privilege to be able to do that. Rick, over the last couple of weeks, you and I, this is the first time we've been in the studio. We had to skip a week because we were having some issues with the broadcasting stuff. I'm glad to be back in here again.
Yeah, that's right. I am too.
But you have been sending an invitation out on the program each week for the last couple of weeks, and I didn't know if you'd want to mention that again.
Every Friday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, we have a Bible study. And we're going through the book of Exodus right now, mm-hmm. but that Bible study has been going on for some time now.
It has.
And we never know who's going to show up. We've had people from all denominations yeah. walk in. We've had Muslims come. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Jewish, you know, people.
Jewish people, young, old. My daughters have been there. Yeah. In fact, they were there this last week.
Your granddaughter has been there?
My granddaughter. She's 4 years old. She's been there.
Four years old.
And that evening, you know what she said that evening, Mark? She said, I wish they would just be quiet and keep reading the Bible. That's what she said.
I wonder if our listeners ever feel that way.
Yeah, probably do. But we generally have a very good time, and we don't put people down for their particular beliefs. If you believe something different than what you've heard on this program and you were to come to our Friday night Bible study, we would listen to you. We'd ask you to give your opinion and what you feel you've been led to in the scripture to sound down those beliefs. We'd tell you where we differ, but it's always got to come from the scripture for us.
Right. Or sometimes there are times that somebody will point something out and will say, you know, I've never seen that before.
Yeah. And those are exciting things.
They are. They really are.
Because, Mark, you and I each come from different backgrounds, but mm-hmm. we've each had to adjust our belief system so that it lines up more directly with what the scripture is saying.
Amen. And friends, if you've listened to this program long enough, you know that that's easier said than done.
Yes.
It really is.
Yes. It was a tremendous struggle for me to let go of some of the things that I've been taught all my life.
Yeah, same here.
Also, on Saturday mornings, that's the biblical seventh-day Sabbath, mm-hmm. We have a Sabbath school and a worship service.
Yes.
And generally, it's not too formal of a service.
Right.
There's just a small group of people that meet on a regular basis to have fellowship. There's usually one of us that will give a message, and it's just great fellowship. If you'd like to meet us, if you're traveling through the area, you know, get onto the website, get the contact information. You can contact me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can contact me at mark@prophecyhope.com.
You know, we'd love to see you. We're right off Interstate 81 here in Virginia.
Also, we're working on our technology as far as streaming it live when we do a worship service. But if you decide that you would like to participate or tune in, you could actually meet us on the computer there because we do a live Sabbath school that's interactive.
Yeah, that's right.
And I can send you the link.
If you have a comment, you could comment from literally wherever you have internet access in the world.
Right. And other people, if you can let them see you if you have a webcam or not. It's your choice.
Mm-hmm.
So we have several that tune in that way from different parts of the United States.
That's right.
2 weeks ago, we finished up in John chapter 10, verse 30. And before we begin in verse 31, we need to have God's direction.
Absolutely, we do. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I ask a tremendous blessing as we open your holy word. Please bless us with the full measure of your spirit. Each one of our listeners, each ear that is listening to this broadcast, I ask, Lord, that you give them a tremendous blessing by the things that we study straight from your scripture. Father, bless our hearts. Keep our hearts in a place where we are open to hearing the truth straight from your word. And I pray all these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, it's pretty much self-explanatory, the things that we've talked about. We finished up 2 weeks ago where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Can you give just a brief explanation, Rick?
I would say the simplest way to understand that is Adam and Eve are what we would call a type of our Heavenly Father and His only begotten Son.
Right.
Adam and Eve were brought together in marriage, and the two became one flesh. Well, we know that they're two individual peoples,
mm-hmm.
but they are one in purpose. They're one in, help me out here, Mark.
Substance,
that's right.
One because in nature.
One in nature. You know, the Father, our Heavenly Father, is divine, so His only begotten Son is divine.
There you go.
Adam was created fully human, so Eve came forth from his rib, created fully human.
There you go.
So that's how I would say they were one.
So you would say that Jesus and the Father are one in the sense that the Father is divine. He brought forth His only begotten Son, who is divine and not created.
Yes, that's it. Exactly what I would say. And, you know, last week we went to John chapter 17, and we talked right. specifically about Christ's prayer to the Father, how He was praying for the disciples and anyone in the future from His prayer forward who would believe on His name to be one with Him and the Father.
Amen.
And we talked about that at length. So if you'd like to hear that program, just go back into the archives. It's John chapter 10.
It was part 9. It was actually part 9 in this series, John chapter 10. So the parts aren't necessarily in line with the chapter because 1 week we covered a little more than a chapter.
Ah, that's right.
So,
that's right.
Also, we are going to go through this and we'll be coming to John chapter 17. We have some really exciting things that are coming up in the book of John.
Yes, we do. We're getting to the great exciting part of John.
We are. So if you don't mind, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 31. You just stop me wherever you think we need to stop, okay?
Okay.
John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 31, it says, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for a blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.
Wow.
You want to stop there for a minute?
We probably should stop.
This deserves some explanation, doesn't it?
This is the reason that we stopped before in last week's or 2 weeks ago, that program, because we knew that we would get to this text and it would deserve some serious study.
And it does, because the majority of Christians that I talk to, Rick, when they see this, they look at this and say, you see, Jesus was claiming that he was God.
Mark, you and I know we have looked and looked for texts in the New Testament where Jesus claims to be God.
Right.
Where essentially he is saying, I am God.
Right.
And a clear, what we would say, a thus saith the Lord, so to speak.
Right.
And such a text, in our understanding, doesn't exist. But Jesus over and over again claimed to be the Son of God.
Yes, and the Son of Man. He claimed to be both the Son of God and the Son of Man.
Very important. In fact, we might say that Christ had a dual nature. I would say he's fully human, but he kept his fully divine nature being born through Mary.
Yes, and that can be hard to comprehend. But if we recognize that he was the divine Son of God from sometime in eternity past, and then he became a human being, he's still the divine Son of God.
Yes, that's right. In fact, I would say it's through Christ that we can become, or we have access to, that divine nature. Not become divine,
right,
but have access to that divine nature. And one proof text for that is in 2 Peter chapter 1, I guess verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and goodness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In other words, when Christ is in us, when we become one with Christ, therefore by Jesus being our mediator, mm-hmm. we are one with the Father, like right. he prayed in John chapter 17.
That's right.
Now, this isn't all of us melding together in one glob of this being thing.
No, it's just like if you have a football team, that team is one team.
That's exactly right.
They work
right.
together. They have one purpose. They have one goal in mind.
What we see here, this divine nature, that's something higher than human beings can attain.
Yes.
We only have access to that nature because of the gift of Jesus Christ from our Father in heaven.
And it's that divine nature that gives us eternal life.
That's exactly right. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
Yes.
He was talking to us about giving that life that he received from his Father. That's the eternal life.
Amen.
He also said, "These words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life." You know, Christ is the living word of God. So when Christ dwells in our hearts, then we automatically get the gift of eternal life.
Yeah, that's wonderful, isn't it?
It is.
And I hope that this is making sense to the listener, all of these texts that we're sharing, that we become partakers of that. Now, there are groups of people, there are groups of wonderful Christians that I love tremendously that believe that we will become divine. But the Bible, nowhere can I find in Scripture that it says that we would ever be divine. It just says what it does here in Peter, that we can partake. In other words, we can receive from that divine being the ability to have eternal life. That's what it's saying.
Yeah, that's right. You know, Revelation talks about us sharing the throne with the Father and Son.
Yes.
"He who overcomes," Christ says, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I sit next to the Father."
Right.
And I think this is all in the context of our partaking in that divine nature of the Father and Son.
Yes, I would agree with that. So, that being said, that's a good foundation for where we're going now.
Yes, it is.
Because here Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," and all of a sudden these people pick up these stones because they're saying, "All right, what's this clown doing?" That's basically what they're thinking in their mind. "What is this guy doing?" And he says, "Look, I've done a lot of good things, but which one do you stone me for? Why are you stoning me?"
Yeah, that's right.
And then their comment, their answer was, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you," this is verse 33, "being a man, make yourself God." Now, I have a problem with the wording there. Just what they were thinking, how they worded it, bothers me.
Yeah, I agree. We would feel the same about anyone we would meet today. If anyone would set themselves up as a god and demand worship from us.
Right.
In today's society, we would really think they were crazy.
Sure. And I believe that these people thought that Christ was crazy. They thought that Jesus was
Yeah, you're probably right. You know? But there were so many good things that he had done, miraculous things, but they didn't want to take these miracles as evidence for who he truly was.
Right.
We need to be careful with those things because the devil, he can perform miracles also.
Absolutely. And I believe that the closer we get to Christ's coming, the more cunning and the more deceptive the things that Satan does will be. And I think there'll be more and more powerful miracles.
I couldn't agree more.
Now, I want you to drive something home here, Rick, as we've talked about this in the past, and we're right here now. is this the only time in Scripture that they were making an accusation to Christ that he was claiming to be someone that he was not?
No, it's not. And we talked about this before. It's back in one of the previous programs in this series on John. And it's John chapter 5, and the verse escapes me. I don't know where that is. Verse 18, John chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God."
Okay, so we've got two texts here where they're accusing him. Here they're accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, right?
Right.
And they're accusing him of making himself equal with God. And then here again in chapter 10, they're saying, being a man, you make yourself God.
Right. So it kind of all fits together.
It does.
Yeah.
But how would we reconcile this? I guess, first of all, did Jesus ever break any law that God has given?
No, absolutely not. Most Christians would tell us that they're absolutely sure Jesus led a sinless life.
Yes.
Never broke any of God's commands.
So this statement here where they say, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath."
No, he never broke the Sabbath.
So would you say that this was their opinion?
Definitely.
Okay. So their understanding was, okay, he broke the Sabbath because he healed this man.
Right.
On the Sabbath.
And the laws were so restricted about the Sabbath. See, the Jews in Jesus' day understood that the reason they had gone into captivity to the Babylonians 400 years before generally was because they stomped all over God's seventh-day Sabbath.
Sure.
Okay? That was one of the reasons. And so they made all these really itsy-bitsy, minute
laws.
Man-made laws. They tacked them on to the law of Moses that said you can only walk so many steps on the Sabbath because they didn't want anybody working.
Right.
And they figured they could appease God by fulfilling the letter of the law. Hmm. And not only that, they would oppress people with it.
Yes.
In other words, if they caught somebody taking a handkerchief out of their pocket on Sabbath, that was a tremendously bad offense.
You know, God's truth, I believe his law is truth.
Right.
And I believe that the truth sets us free.
Yes.
Would you agree?
You're exactly right.
It doesn't
right.
oppress us.
No, he doesn't.
So with these man-made laws, according to the laws and the regulations and rules that the scribes and Pharisees or the religious leaders had made, he was, in their mind, quote-unquote, breaking the Sabbath.
Yeah, I would agree. But Jesus never came close to breaking the Sabbath.
Right.
He was doing his Father's will every moment he was here on this earth.
There you go. Now, the next part of that verse, and I know, friends, we've addressed this before, but there are always people that are tuning in that haven't heard the previous program. So if we repeat ourselves a little bit, it's just helping them as well. So
right.
Just bear with us here. The next part of that, verse 18 in chapter 5 said, "But also said that God was his Father," which we know that's true.
Yeah,
but
we do.
The next part of it, "making himself equal with God." Now, we know that John wrote this, the Apostle John, not
yes.
John the Baptist.
Yes.
So what he's doing here is he's writing this reflecting on what their opinions were.
Yes, I would agree.
This was their understanding of what Jesus was doing. So do we find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus makes himself equal with God?
No. My response to them would have been quite a bit different from Jesus, I think. I would have said something like, "Look, what son can make themselves the son of any particular father?"
Right.
No, Jesus couldn't do that.
No.
But aside from that, he never claimed to be equal with God either.
That's true.
You and I have discussed this at great length, Mark. The equality that Christ has with his Father is given to him by inheritance.
Yes.
Mark, you and your father are a lot alike.
Okay.
You got to take that as a compliment.
Now
okay?
you're starting to make me mad there.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding.
But you are a lot alike.
We are.
For one thing, you have the same last name.
We do. I inherited that from him, didn't I? And some of the traits that I have, I got them genetically.
They're unavoidable, aren't they?
Yeah, unfortunately.
And so is, would anybody say that you and your father are not equal to each other? In other words, you're both human, you're both male, you both have your own homes, you have your own families, you know, you're equal, in especially in the sight of the law.
Right.
And but you would say, and most people would say, that you would be subordinate to your father.
Yes.
In other words, if your father came to you and said, Mark, I want you to address this problem. Could you please do this for me?
Sure.
Out of respect for your father, like the commandment, fifth commandment says, mm-hmm. you would do that for him if it was within reason.
Sure. As long as, you know, the thing is, as long as it's not breaking God's law, then I would honor my father by doing the things that he would ask of me.
So why can't we understand that Jesus Christ is equal to his father by his inheritance?
Sure.
If he came forth from the Father sometime in eternity, then he is the literal, true Son of God.
Amen.
And he has all the rights and responsibilities that his Father has given him. I mean, it's just pretty simple.
It is. And in fact, even scriptures here in John talk about how Jesus says how all authority was given to him. And then in Philippians chapter 2, we find that, again, that equality was given to Christ Jesus. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because God had given him that equality.
Now, Mark, I want to address a difficulty that you may have.
Okay.
As your brother, does it rankle you when people call Jesus God?
Yes, it does. And I think the reason why is if we all had the same understanding, it wouldn't bother me.
Okay.
In other words, and I'm going to take a little time here, and I think that the friends will appreciate this, and I would like for them to look this up. This is a good study for people. In the English language, sometimes words have more than one application.
Absolutely, they do.
For example, the word love. We may have talked about this, but not in this particular context.
Okay.
When we look at the word love, we know that there are different kinds of love in the Greek language, and you know what they are. We have the
Agape love, which is the highest form of love, a self-sacrificing form of love.
There you go.
Then there's Eros.
Agape, yes, agape, which is, and Eros, right.
Eros is erotic type of love. That's self-explanatory. And then there's phileo, which is brotherly love. In other words, if you see somebody with a flat tire, you help them out.
Sure. And in fact, the city Philadelphia is the city of
brotherly love. That's right.
And it comes from the Greek word phileo.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the thing is, so if I say that I love my brother,
mm-hmm.
to my brother, I could express to him the agape love, mm-hmm. or the phileo love.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you have a spouse, my wife, I can express not only the agape and phileo love, but also the eros.
That's right.
So God gives us these different types of love. And in the Greek language, it shows very clearly which one we're talking about.
Yeah. I know, Mark, you have a love of chocolate.
I do. But it's not an agape love.
No, it's not.
and it's really not even a brotherly love.
No, it's not.
It's an expression. It's kind of lost on that, isn't it?
Yes.
So, and we're misusing the word love when we say that.
That's right.
So the point being this, and I just want to reflect back on this. Friends, you've probably heard the text where Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?"
Mm-hmm.
I know we've read that before.
Yes.
And the thing is, Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?"
Yes.
And Peter says, "Yes, Lord." So in other words, if we were to say this in English, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Well, that just kind of loses its whole meaning. And he asked him this three times. You remember that?
Yes, I do.
The key is, just do a little research on this, because Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you."
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says again, "Peter, do you agape me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." Now, in English, we're getting the same word, love.
Yes.
But the last time Jesus asks him, he says, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you."
Mm-hmm.
So in English, the whole context of that is completely lost.
Now, you can look this up in John chapter 21.
So
that's
we're
where
coming
it comes
up
from.
To that. Okay. We'll be covering that. And maybe I shouldn't have jumped ahead, but I think it's necessary for people to understand this. And we'll talk about that more when we get there. Because when we look at John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," I don't have a problem with that if we understand what it's really saying, because there are two different Greek words for God there. One is theon, which is the Father, and one is theos, which is the Son.
That's very interesting. You know, we could almost say that that word should be divine.
That's correct. And there's nothing wrong with believing that Jesus is God, as long as we recognize he has a source, which is the Father, which is the source of all.
Now, I'd like to point out some texts that are on both sides of this issue.
Okay.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 1.
Right.
The Father calls the Son God.
Yes, he does.
But Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:6, that there is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And then Jesus himself in John chapter 17 calls the Father the only true God.
There you go.
So how do we rectify all of those scriptures together? How do we put them all together so they fit? And it's pretty easy. Hebrews chapter 1 calls Jesus God in the context of inheriting that divine nature from his Father.
Amen. That's exactly right.
So we would never say that Christ is the head of his Father. We would never say that.
He doesn't say that either.
He doesn't say that. But the Father is always the head of Christ.
There you go. In fact, in the context of the chapter that you just cited, Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 4, talking about Christ, it says, "Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they."
Yeah, and I ask many friends, when did that inheritance happen?
Well, a lot of people say at the incarnation.
It had to be. He had to have a better name. It says he has a better name any creation of God.
And we know this is talking about prior to the incarnation, because verse 2 says he has in this last day spoken to us by a Son whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds.
Yes. So Christ had a name above all names even before he came to this earth.
That's right.
In his earthly incarnation.
There you go. So I hope that makes sense. Let's go back to the original question. He says, does it rankle me when people say that Jesus is God? If you understand that Jesus is the divine Son of God from the point that he has an origin, which is from his Father, that the Father is the source of all things, I can accept that Jesus is God by inheritance. Does that make sense?
So it makes perfectly clear sense when we mesh all of these scriptures together.
Yes.
Let's not leave any scriptures out. Let's put them all in the mix and see what the total picture that all these Bible writers are trying to give us.
Amen. See, the problem is we, in Christianity, we've adopted this understanding as Christians that the Father and Son are co-equal and co-eternal, but we can't find that anywhere in Scripture.
No, we can't.
That being said,
I need to make a comment.
You go right ahead.
I can't let this moment go by without saying, look, the Jews were saying that Jesus wasn't even the Son of God.
Right.
But today, many churches and denominations make the Father and Son equal, which is just as bad.
We should say co-equal.
Co-equal. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Co-equal and co-eternal, which there's no headship arrangement between the two of them,
right,
which is just as bad as saying that Christ is not even the Son of God.
Yeah.
In fact, basically, when you say they are co-equal, co-eternal, you're taking away Christ's sonship.
Yes, you are.
This is not just some job that he's been given.
Right.
He's not in some role. This is who he is.
Amen.
Just like you are the son of your Father.
Mm-hmm.
That's who you are. It's not some role that you've been given.
That's correct. This is the pattern that we see that God established right from the beginning, right in the Garden of Eden.
You know, God created us so that we can understand and interact with him. Do you think he would create something that really couldn't understand and interact with him, especially with the intellect that he gave us?
No. I don't.
So God is not some three-headed, three-person being.
Right.
He's a loving Father, and we can completely identify with a loving Father.
Absolutely. You know, friends, to some people, this is offensive.
Yes.
But this is straight from the Bible. When Rick and I talk and we study with people and this topic comes up, we constantly ask them to show us from the Bible the things that you're trying to teach when you teach this triune God. And they have a very difficult time. They come up with maybe one or two texts. And then when we look at those in their context, we find that that's not at all what these things are saying.
Yeah, I agree with you.
So Jesus never broke the Sabbath.
Nope.
He never claimed that he was equal with his Father.
You know, he didn't try to raise himself anywhere.
He never did.
He was born from the Father in eternity as the Son of God, and he is happy to be the Son of our eternal God.
There you go.
You know, and that's in stark contrast to the created being or angel Lucifer, who wasn't happy with the position that he was created into, which is a covering cherub. In other words, an angel that had a very high post in heaven. Mm. He wanted something more than that. So when you look at the contrast between Christ and him being completely satisfied, being begotten from the Father, and Lucifer just totally dissatisfied and wanting something more, in my estimation, that's what heaven is all about, that we're content where God has created us.
Yes, I agree. But I can't let you off the hook, Rick.
Okay.
And I agree with you. You made a comment that Lucifer wasn't content with how God had created him.
Right.
Let's, for the sake of not leaving our listeners hanging, let's take a look at a text to show that what you're saying is biblical.
Okay.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And I think we can find that in Isaiah, the 14th chapter.
Okay.
Because of the archaic language of the King James, I'm going to read this from the New King James, if that's okay with
you. Yeah, that's fine with me.
Isaiah 14. Now, I do want to explain that if you start off in the beginning of chapter 14, you'll look at this and you'll see that this applies to the king of Babylon. But we also know that it must apply to Lucifer as well, who was Satan before he fell. If you look at verse 12, it even names him. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." This is Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." So this can't be a man.
No.
Okay. I will ascend into heaven. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So who is this speaking in your estimation?
Well, this is talking about this created angel, Lucifer.
Yes.
That once lived in heaven, but became dissatisfied with the high and lofty position that he was created into.
So when you were saying that, this is the text that we can refer to yes. show that. There are others also that we could look at that would show that Satan forsook his original position. In Ezekiel, we can find that as
yep.
well. Now, is there anything you wanted to point out about this text? Was there something?
No, there's a lot in verse 13, but okay. that's a different study.
Okay. Yeah, I think we mentioned that a little bit the other week, I think, when we were talking about Ezekiel 8 and 9.
Ah, okay.
You kind of touched on that a few weeks ago.
Okay.
And I think that's something we need to study. But we've promised that we would do the last few chapters of Revelation before we go there. All right, let's continue on here with this same verse, Rick. We're still there. Because they said to Jesus, "You being a man, make yourself God."
Yeah.
So once again, Jesus didn't make himself anything, did
no,
he?
No, he didn't.
He took the form of man because it needed to be done.
That's right.
And
he was begotten from the Father in eternity.
There you go.
Christ hasn't done anything that hasn't been directed by his Father.
Amen. That, I think, is the key.
And you know, that keeps the moral law. Mm-hmm. The law, the Ten Commandment law, which you and I believe is eternal, talks about honoring your father and mother.
Right.
And I'm sure Christ honors his Father in every way. That's what we know and understand from Scripture.
Amen. It's interesting, too, because if I had been on trial here and I knew, well, if I had even an inkling of what Jesus knew and they were accusing me of this, I would have been defending myself, wouldn't you?
Yes, I think so.
You would feel the necessity to say, wait a minute. and start defending yourself. But Jesus is a master.
That's true.
He is our master, but he was masterful with the way that he just took these guys and just really made them look foolish without even
making. And I think that wisdom comes from years of study and understanding from the scripture.
Yes.
while he was here on this earth.
Sure.
And a full outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that God poured out his spirit on Christ without measure, the scripture says.
Yeah, that's very important.
Yes, it is.
You want to continue on?
Yes. We're on verse 34 of John chapter 10, right?
Yep.
Jesus answered them and said, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." Can you explain that to us, Mark?
Well, first of all, we know that he wasn't saying that they were gods in the sense of being any kind of a creator. We can look at false gods. There are gods in the Bible that are made of wood and stone.
Yeah, they're not really gods at all. They really don't exist, do they?
No, they don't. It seems to me that he's quoting from a text here in Psalm 82. I just want to look and see. I make these notes in my Bible sometime when I study, and I've got something written here, and I've got Psalm 82, verse 6.
Yeah, that's what I've got in my notes in my Bible,
what's it
too.
Say there?
Now, I'm not there yet,
you
go ahead and read it.
Well, this is actually a Psalm of Asaph, and if we back up to the beginning of, it's only 8 verses in this Psalm, so why don't I just read the whole thing?
Sure.
Because this might give us the context. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And it's interesting because that word gods is not capital, doesn't have a capital G. And it goes on in verse 2. It says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." So when I look at this in its context, it seems like he's telling them that they have been given the authority to judge as a God would judge, or even as our God can judge. They were given this authority somehow. We all have God-given authority of some sort.
You know, a text comes to mind when God was giving Moses instructions about going to talk to Pharaoh. He tells Moses that, according to Pharaoh, Moses is going to be a god to him, and Aaron, Moses' sidekick, would be a prophet.
Yeah. Aaron was the high priest, and he was Moses' older brother, wasn't
yes,
he?
Yes, yes, that's right. So we see evidence in Scripture, like you're talking about, that there's a position that men can hold if it's given by God.
That's it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's my best attempt at trying to explain that, unless there's something that maybe you can...
I think it's a good one, and we can ask our listeners, if you have a different understanding here, we'd welcome an email about it.
Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Because remember, we are Bible students also.
That's right.
Did you want to pick up in verse 36?
Yes, John 10:36. "Say ye of him whom the Father have sanctified and said into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Interesting. He's correcting them specifically.
Yes, he is.
And then verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." In other words, I take from that you may not believe on the surface. You may need some biblical evidence,
right,
that Christ is saying that he is who he says he is.
Mm-hmm.
So he's saying, test the works that I do.
There you go.
And is that any different from anything that we should do? No. I think the Bible is specific. We need to test all things.
Yes.
And what's the litmus of that test? It's the scripture itself.
Yes, it is.
That's the basis.
And, you know, this, the other thing is, he mentions here, the Father is in me and I in him.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, this let's bring this up to a modern-day application. We believe, according to Scripture, that Christ is in us and we in him.
Yes.
Right?
And that's a spiritual manifestation.
Right. So that being the case, if we are calling ourselves Christians, shouldn't the works that we do reflect the works of Christ?
Without a doubt.
And this is where, unfortunately, a lot of us as Christians, we can fail miserably because we're imperfect and we're human and we let things get in the way of that a lot of times.
So there are Christians who truly are Christians.
Absolutely.
Who demonstrate the works of Christ and hence the worst works of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And there are people that call themselves Christians who don't demonstrate those things at all.
Right. That's correct.
And we've often said, Mark, that more people have been killed in the name of religion.
Yeah.
And even Christianity.
Christianity. That's true.
Than for any other reason in the history of the earth.
And I believe, you know, there's a really interesting point. You have mentioned how Daniel in his day, he owned the sin. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you explain that a little
Daniel bit? Prayed a prayer. He had been given some visions in the early chapters of Daniel, but then there was a time period of 10 or 12 years where he didn't hear anything back from God. And he prayed a prayer. He was kind of left hanging in what some of these visions meant, and he really didn't know what they meant.
Right.
And so he prayed a prayer that's just beautiful. He said, basically, Heavenly Father, I'm asking for forgiveness not only for my own sin, but the sin of all my people. Hmm. For the very reasons that we're here in Babylon in captivity, I ask forgiveness and I plead for my people, humbling myself. Hmm. And, you know, that's very significant.
It is.
We need to do the same thing for our families.
Right.
We need to do the same thing for, even if we didn't have a nickel in that dime, I like
right.
to say. In other words, we have had no part of the sin of either our family
that's right.
or our communities or our churches or whatever it is. We need to humble ourselves before God and ask forgiveness for those things. And God will look at that humble heart that we have and test our humble hearts.
Sure.
And it's amazing when when Daniel prayed this prayer, he was sent an angel for strength.
You know,
to answer his questions.
Yeah, and it's beautiful to me because Daniel wasn't responsible for being in captivity. He was just a victim of what had happened.
That's right. He wasn't responsible for the generations of spiritual adultery,
right.
idolatry, Sabbath breaking, law breaking that
right.
all the Jewish nation had.
So the point that I'm making, and I'm glad you expressed those things, because the point that I'd like to make to our listener is we have a tendency as Christians, and I'm including, when I say we, like Daniel, we're owning this ourselves because we claim to be Christians, right?
Yes.
And that being the case, we look around and we hear the news reports and we hear these horrible things that are going on around the world. And we tend to point the finger and say, look at what this group of people or that group of people is doing in the name of God. Well, how are we as Christians over the years? How have we been any better?
Yeah, I see your point. Some people would find this very difficult to
do. Sure.
Especially in the political realm.
Sure.
Well, we look across the political aisle, we say in this country, mm-hmm. whether you're Democrat or Republican, and we point the finger across the aisle and we say, I'm not like those people.
Right, right.
But what if we were to get on our knees and say, Heavenly Father, I asked for forgiveness for what my country has done wrong. Mm. All the decisions that go against your moral law.
There you go.
I ask for forgiveness for all those things.
Yes.
And, you know, that might be difficult for us to do. I know I'm not involved in politics at all,
right.
but I know it can be a very divisive thing.
It can, and so can religion. These things are very touchy. So the point being that, you know, when we look and make accusations of others, we have to recognize that the group that we're a part of that is trying to worship to the best of our ability are as guilty as these others.
Yes.
And let's be willing to extend to them as they repent from these things, and if they repent, the same forgiveness we would expect to receive.
I completely agree.
I just wanted to point that out. Along with these things we were talking about in verse 36, he said, I am the Son of God. So he knew very well who he was, didn't he?
That's right. Verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, I read this, 37 and 38, and then 39, I have a paragraph mark in my Bible, so it may be a different thought.
Okay.
It says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. And, you know, we're not told here in the scripture whether this is a miraculous thing or not,
right.
But it may be just he slipped away through the crowd or whatnot, but there were many times where Christ said, my time has not yet come, meaning it's not God's will that these things happen at this time. So I'm going to change the direction, go to a different town, that type of thing. So verse 40, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there.
Okay. So a lot of people came to a knowledge of truth right here as a result of some of these things, huh?
Yeah. Yeah, I think, you know, the word of God is a two-edged sword, we're told, right?
That's right.
Well, the words of Christ, I believe, are the same thing. They're a two-edged sword. And they were dividing the people. On one side, you had people who their hearts were in the right place.
Right.
They recognized there was something different about Jesus. He wasn't looking for his own glorification. It was all about the gospel and agape love. It was all about the Father's will. But on the other side, there were people who just couldn't see through their own pride and selfishness and their own understanding to see the beauty of the only begotten Son.
Yeah, that's true. Unfortunately, this still happens today.
Yes, and I've got to say that I've been guilty many times.
I'll tell you, chapter 11, there is so much meat here. Maybe we should begin, we should get started here.
Okay.
Let's move along because next
week... You know,
we
could read this through and then come back and at the beginning of next week's program, we can kind of go over that.
Okay. You want to do that?
Yeah. You want to go ahead and read, Mark?
Sure. I'll read some of this. Chapter 11, the Gospel of John. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. After this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him.
I got to stop you.
Okay.
Now, who is this Thomas, and what is he known for?
Is this the same one that was doubting the things that Jesus, when he came back to... Well, I guess we'll see that later on.
We'll see that later on in John, but he was the one where Thomas said, no, he couldn't be resurrected. I have to put my fingers in the holes in his hands and into his side. And Christ heard him say that somehow.
Sure.
but Christ was not in the room. Yeah. I want to point out, you know, Mark, in this program, we've talked about this word love.
Right.
And I just, here on my computer, I'm following along as you read. Mm-hmm. In verse 3, it uses the word lovest in my Bible.
Okay, let's see. In therefore, verse 3?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Therefore his sister sent unto him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he, that's Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick.
Yes, I see that.
So I just looked up that word lovest right there. Mm-hmm. And what do you think? Do you think it's, you don't think it's erotic love?
No.
It's a friendship love. It's the phileo type okay. love. But now that we know that, we have a much deeper understanding. Okay? So there was a very good abiding friendship
sure. it was
between
friend.
Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus.
Very good.
So, you know, it just demonstrates what we've been saying about the words that we use. We have to be careful about those things.
We do. And, you know, mm-hmm. I guess the reason I was thinking agape is because we know that Christ gave his life for everyone.
Yeah, that's true.
But I guess in the sense here, he had to have friendships with people on a mm-hmm. general basis. Mm-hmm. We have people that I consider my friend.
Now, if we asked Jesus about this, he would have probably said, I agape love Lazarus. In other words, I'm willing to give my life for Lazarus.
Oh, absolutely.
But here it is, Mary and Martha asking, saying to Jesus, the one that you love, the one that you have a friendship with, he is the one that's dead.
Yeah, that's very important. You're right. That is the reason. So now, since we've got just a few minutes left, instead of reading more, let's give a little explanation, if you don't mind, in these texts as to what was going on. I find it interesting that Jesus had heard that he was sick, and he ends up delaying on purpose.
That's what it seems like.
That's what happens. See? Yeah. I mean, he stays back.
Right.
And the other thing, we'll come to this a little more, I noticed there in verse 6, it says, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was.
Right. And next week, we'll touch on that again, because he gets chastised a little bit by the sisters.
Yes.
For not, they say, Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died.
That's true. They do say that to him.
Yeah.
So, and we're going to touch back on this again next week, because when it says he stayed there for 2 more days, we'll find as we go through that there was another period of days. And I find this, whether if it's significant or not, I don't know. But it's kind of interesting the way certain numbers tend to work out in the Bible.
Oh, you know what yes. I mean? Yes, I do.
And let's see, we'll move along here a little further. Oh, I also, the other point that I liked here was Jesus says that Lazarus sleeps. Isn't that what he said?
Yes.
Let's see. Yeah, there we go. In verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. So even then, they had a misunderstanding of what Jesus was saying.
Yeah.
Well, if he's sleeping, surely he's going to get better.
Right. So the words we use are important, right?
They are.
Now, there's a reason that Jesus spoke in parables like this. And that's because early on in his ministry, when he spoke the truth, people just couldn't handle it.
Right.
So he started speaking in parables so that those people who really were in tune with the spirit God has given them could understand what he was saying on a spiritual level.
Sure.
And it will just be gobbledygook to everybody else.
That's true. Now let's back up a little bit too, because it's talking about speaking in parables. In verses 9 and 10, I find this interesting. Do you have a thought on this? Where he talks about walking in the day, that he's not stumble. And then he's talking about if one walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not with him. You know, we know that Jesus is the light of the world.
I don't have a good understanding of verse 9 and 10 other than to say the disciples in verse 8 asked him, are you going back to the place where the Jews are really close to
right.
here? Because Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, it's a very short distance.
I don't know the distance. I'd have to look at a map.
I think it's less than 2 miles from Jerusalem.
Oh, that's very close then.
My point is that Jesus is saying the light that the Jewish people have, they need to pay attention to that light.
Hmm.
And he was talking about the light that was himself given by his heavenly Father.
Okay, that makes sense to me. It's amazing how, as we read the scriptures, things do tend to make more and more sense.
Yeah, they do. I think Jesus understood that the Jews were going to have him around for a certain period of time. There right. was going to come a time when Jesus allowed himself to be taken and crucified.
Right.
Because that was the purpose that he came to this world. And so he understood that the Jewish people, all of the Jewish people, whether they believed on him or not, needed the light that he was giving to them.
Amen. I think this is a good stopping point.
I do too.
And we'll pick up next week. We'll finish reading John 11. And there's a lot of meat here, friends, that I think you're really going to enjoy. Also, we want to remind you once again to visit our website. It's had a little facelift, prophecyhope.com. We want to invite you to tune in again next week, 7 o'clock Pacific time, Thursday, 10 o'clock Eastern time.
That's right.
And let's close with a word of prayer, shall
we? Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the light of the world, here to this earth to give us an example, to die on our behalf, to give us the privilege and opportunity to be partakers of your and his divine nature. We thank you so much for that gift. Father, we pray that you will be with us till we come together again next week, that we can think about these things, that we can open our Bibles on a daily basis and read and get to know you better. So please guide and direct us until we come together at that time. We ask for your blessing and for your spirit and your direction. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you once again for tuning in. We hope that you tune in again next week. And until that time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.